think a couple of weeks ago I shared on a sermon, about the flow, following the flow of the river, something like that. And it was also prophetically of what I just believe God is taking us to, that place of obedience, of moving with the Spirit. And that's a kind of invitation I believe God is, you know, I said to the guys before the service when we were praying, is that I sense that our graces ran out for where we were at. And then there's a new invitation that's going up, and the invitation says, come up higher. You know, sometimes we dwell in this level, and it's good for the time and season as such. And there's grace for that season. God gives us the ability to face certain things, do certain things, encounter certain things, and experience certain aspects of Him on that level until He says, okay, it's time for an upgrade, like your phone, almost. And I think we're in a place of a transition time. I don't know how long that transition will take. I'm wrestling in this transition time and say, Lord, we need to get up to that level. We need to take everybody. I don't believe, and I don't want to get to that place where we single out people and say, no, you know what, it's just some that can get up there. I really want to encourage all of us that we are spending time with God and asking ourselves, if that invitation is going up, come up higher, what does it mean for me? What's that song, more than a song, that God is saying to me this morning of come up higher? Because it takes a bit of more effort, let's be honest. There's a counting of the cost. There's a sit down, and we'll share on that this morning. But before we go there, just to recap, some of you have been here earlier this year when we were talking about our new building, and we had a Sunday when we dedicated that to showing you some plans about what we were dreaming about. And it's always nice to dream, you know. Other day I sat in Pretoria there in the garden at the place, and then Philip had to pick me up, but I was just somewhere in Mendesa here, you know, building church there. And so he had to almost, hey, are you? And I'm like, okay, sorry, I'm in Pretoria, but I'm in Mendesa as well at the same time. But it's nice to dream. It's nice to be at that place where you almost get on God's turn, or you get on, jump with God into the plane, and then you just, he takes you to a level and show you, hey, you know what? This is where you can go, and this is where I want to take you. But let's just get back to the basics. And so we were talking about it. We were dreaming about the church. We were showing pictures, and we put out some figures there, which we'll probably have to revisit and just check. And then some of you even pledged and started contributing, and we are so thankful. We're still a long way, but we'll give you a more accurate update later next year sometime. But then what happened is we went into a place where we started giving that to the architect. We had a lot of input and advice from other people. Sometimes it takes longer than, it definitely took longer than what I thought it would take. But it's also good to, in that process, to properly count the cost of where God is taking us. And then if all goes well, in the next week or so, we'll be able to submit that those plans to the municipality to be approved. And I'm trusting the Lord by the end of this year, hopefully in a positive way, that we will have approved plans so that by the beginning of next year, we'll have to make a decision when to start, you know, and to count the cost. So we'll share more about that. But I think as a church, that is an exciting opportunity to be part of that. You know, that specific Sunday when we were here as well, and I think that will go down in my memory book as a book of memories as a special Sunday, because I remember after we shared here, we went there and we went to pray there. You know, I've got photos on my phone still of that, and I keep that as a reminder. I look at that empty place whenever, and sometimes I'm just taking my bicycle and I go specifically, I drive around and I drive there, and I want to remind myself, look at this, this is empty, look at this. Look at this, and I tell myself, look at this, so that thing is imprinted in my heart, so that whenever there's a building, it's easy to take that for granted and just say, you know what, this is a nice building. And I'm saying this beforehand now, it's maybe more difficult, but I'm saying that, and I'm putting myself out there and standing in faith and saying, God, I'm standing here, because I'm not the first one that stood here on an empty piece of ground. There's been many people that's gone before us. In actual fact, this building, or we can go out and listen and hear from people that's gone there before us. People are talking about the physical and church building or any project that we are taking on. So thank you so much for contributing. And then there was this whole thing, it just started resonating in my spirit of where we are at, you know, not just physically in terms of building and gathering and pledging and getting money and planning, but I believe there's an there's a bigger responsibility, not just about building the actual building and have a nice building there where a lot of people can sit and we trust the Lord to fill that place, but that we are spiritually ready for that next transition that's coming. So this morning I want to share with you a bit more prophetically, and I believe where God is taking us spiritually in preparing us for that process. Because it doesn't help we have a building. I'm going to say it up front. Moses said, Lord Jesus, do not, or Father, do not go, or let us not take us further from here if your presence doesn't go with us. You know, so I'll just sit gladly here and wait till I'm assured that all of us treasure God's presence, and then we can move. Because what is a building worth if it's just an empty building, singing songs to God? You know, then I'd rather sit in this place that's not ours than saying we've got a building, but we haven't got God. You know, and I think it's great to have that. It's a great blessing. But the most important thing this morning and what I'm going for is God's presence. You know, so there's a story in actual fact that we can identify this morning, and I thought it appropriate to share with you in the book of Haggai. It's just two chapters this morning. So don't worry, we're not going to go through all those two chapters. That will keep us a bit, it will keep us here for a while. So, but I can give you the homework up front. Okay. Church is almost like school. Get homework, but read that book of Haggai. I mean, I personally just found it was so inspiring, uplifting, and also honest with where I am at and where we possibly are at the moment. So I want to encourage you, use that as a book, as a mirror. The Bible says that it's that His Word is like a mirror, and take it verse by verse. I've read that thing a couple of times, only two chapters. Do that during the week, do that for the next few weeks or so, and just allow the Lord just to minister to you from His Word out of that place. But let me give you some background just to save us some time. And there's three words in this chapter or in this book that were specifically for the people that I believe that a word from the Lord that could be for us as well this morning that would change possibly some of us, our journey, the direction of your journey. And the way you reflect to God and the way you connect to God. And I want us to go to look at that this morning. But to give you some background of what happened, Haggai is one of the last three minor prophets that prophesied at that time. He's prophesied, and then there was silence for 400 years after the last prophet, I think Malachi. So he's a post-exilic prophet. In other words, he prophesied after the exile when they've been to Babylon. God brings Haggai into the picture and Haggai prophesies. But for 400 years after that, there's silence between the Old and the New Testament. Now, just the thought of that scares me. For 400 years, the Jews had to say to their people, or to their children, one day God will speak to us again. One day God will. Think about that. There were people, four generations, if you grew up and you more than four generations, much more. That's if you're that's wrong. But if you were one of those that could become 100 years, just think about that. For five generations, more than that, never heard a word of the Lord. They just had to work on the past. Never had a fresh revelation, never had a fresh word of the Lord. Just they said, and my father said, and my opa had gesaid, and grandfather said, and they said, and this is the word. You have to work with that. It's scary. Thank God for the Holy Spirit this morning. That's present here. And I think about that. It's possible to go without the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives just for a year. It's possible. It's possible to go without the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning for a month, for a week, two, I don't know. I'm not saying God says to us every single day, but I do sense Him. Sometimes it's just a little word. Sometimes it's a bit more. And I'm talking about reading the Bible, just about that. We'll get back to that. But so Haggai prophesies, but he prophesies in a time that's interesting, because what happens is it's in the time of the exile. And God moves the heart. The Bible says God stirred the heart of Cyrus. And Cyrus was the king of Babylon at that stage. And he gives favor to the Jews. And he allows them to return to return to Jerusalem. And he gives them permission, not only gives them permission, he gives them a subsidy to go and build a temple. It gives them the permission to do that, but he says it's on a condition, you need to worship your God on behalf of me. So he was favorable to them, and he gives them the subsidy. So at that stage of Babylon was a major trade route. A lot of people that were moved from in exile into Babylon, the Jews started their own businesses. And then in the middle of that, God calls them to say, listen, are you willing to move to Jerusalem to go and pursue what I want you to pursue? And an interesting thing is that only 50,000 of them left to go and pursue those spiritual interests. Because there's a powerful lesson that's tied up in the middle of that. Some of them left, stayed behind there, because they had this, had to put that account to cost. Whether we're going to stay here in the comfort of having a security of my business, and we never knew about this and what the people were telling, or are we going to pursue and know there's something more that God is asking me? And here's the thing, and it runs through Scripture, and Jesus reiterates that and confirms that. Whenever you want to follow the high calling upon your life and you want to move closer to Jesus, there will be a price to pay. There will always be a price. You cannot carry on having both. But anyway, so they left, very excited, and then they get subsidies and all of that, and they started building. And the first thing they did when they got there is they built an altar. And on the altar, they sacrificed, and around the altar, they started building the temple. Now, the previous temple of Solomon was so huge and big and splendorous and wonderful that they decided to settle for something smaller. And then there's this discouragement and dissatisfaction that happened there. And the older people said, oh, but the previous temple was much more glorious and beautiful. And the people become discouraged. And after 2 years, they stopped working on the temple. And for 14 years, nothing happens. And I couldn't help to think about people that sometimes we start so well, but we don't finish so well. And they had such a great sacrifice that they made. And I want you to think about it. It wasn't a small sacrifice that they made. Leaving their people behind, their friends behind, their business behind, their security behind, to pursue what they believe God has called them to do. And then they get to this place. What happens is, while they start building and when they become discouraged, to make it even worse, Cyrus is not the king. Darius became the king. And Darius decides to cut the subsidies. Okay, you thought about God has given us a plan and a vision and a provision, and then suddenly the provision goes. And now we're on our own. And then to make it even worse, the economy goes into a recession. You can read about that in the scripture, and the food becomes scarce and inflation goes up. And not, I don't want to say not much like what we have, because we don't nearly have what where they are at. You know, we talk about recession. Yes, it's tough times, but I think hopefully I can say it this morning, all of us sitting here still have food in the cupboard. There's still something to eat. Just the worst case. But anyway, so they move from that place to such a devastating place that they are so discouraged, and everything that they seem to do, or what was they thought was right to build God's house, there's nothing for that anymore. In actual fact, there's more to the story, but they become so despondent that they just stop the work of God. And it's into this place that they start asking questions. Lord, was it worth leaving Babylon, coming here, pursuing spiritual interests, giving up all of that, all those sacrifices we made? And then we get to this place and we ask ourselves, but why? I don't know about you. I've asked that question a lot of times. But Lord, why? And then Haggai appears into the scene. Boom! God says, Haggai, I want you to speak to the people. Let's pick it up from chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord of heaven, and we're not going to read, we're just going to read three parts of scripture this morning, just because of time, and I believe those are the three areas God wants us to focus on. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent his message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? By the way, the New King James Version talks about paneled houses. Okay, just an interesting note. Paneled houses referred to the wood that they were using in their houses at that stage, and wood was a scarce and expensive commodity. purely because the trees were chopped down when the people came in. They chopped down and burned down everything. So that was an expensive commodity. So what they did is they imported wood and started using that in their own homes. And it carries on to say, the accusation, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. I'm just going to stop there. You can read the rest of that. You've planted much, but harvest little, and so on and so on. Look what is happening to you. I love the New King James Version says it differently. It says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. That word, consider your ways. We are at the end of this year almost. When you get into November, it's all the, I'm going to say Christmas parties, the year-end party, and this is, we're closing year, and we're doing this party because December, we're already planning for. So you kind of get the feeling that the plane, the wheels are out, we're on our way down now. And I think the worst thing is to go down and just take off next year without having a way or a moment of considering this year. My ways this last couple of months or weeks. You know, hopefully you wouldn't go into next year planning and having a lot of New Year's resolutions and spiritual inspiration and oh, Lord, I want to do this and I want to fix this and I want to get this without having this moment of considering your ways. And I want to encourage all of us that we spend some time in the next couple of weeks just to become silent. Just to stop everything. Everything is going at a slower pace, I sense. Maybe not for all of us, but I do sense that people by this time, it's a mental thing as well. People tell you about, it's at the end of the year, not much will happen now. And if you go into government offices, you'll say amen this morning. But you'll find that it's going slower. But use this time to reflect upon it. Here's the thing, the accusation that was against the people was never against their relationship with God. Interesting thing here. The accusation against the people was against their relationship towards towards the building of God, towards God's kingdom. You're not effective. You're not doing what I've asked you to do. He's not saying you didn't pray, you didn't bring in sacrifice. No, he's talking about the work that I've asked you to do. And here's the thing. We can never separate our relationship with God from our relationship here. Our relationship here, how healthy it is here, is a reflection of my relationship, how healthy. I cannot say to you, I don't like Carol. I don't want to involve, I don't want to get too close to Carol. That means there's something wrong here. I only hear selectively. Because God says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. And if your neighbor that's so close here, if we cannot even get on, and if I cannot even open up my life for her to speak into my life, don't even go out there. Don't even attempt to go out there. Because then we are foolish. We are actually not just foolish, we are hypocrites. Sorry to say that. And he needs to address them, their ineffectivity towards the things that matters to God. They left so excited. They left with these dreams. They left with this vision. Oh, this beautiful temple, this beautiful picture of we're going to build this. And guess what? Life happens. I mean, I've had visions and dreams of God saying, oh, you know what, I'm taking you there, and this is what I want to do. And then I figured out along the way, the vision and the journey is not the same. Actual fact, the journey is not always so nice, if I can describe it. Hindsight is always good. Then you can understand why God allowed certain things. But I found on the journey there are hills, there are valleys. But God is still taking me in the direction. I just need to stick with Him. And He knows where He's taking me. But it's possible, like them, that they found themselves somewhere in the middle, becoming so despondent that they fell into this hole and were sucked into that, that it sucked them into a place of passivity for 14 years. Isn't it so interesting sometimes to speak to people and you know what, I had people in the first service like that were just saved. I say saved, I try and move away from those spiritual terms, that met Jesus a month ago. It's interesting when you speak to those people how sensitive they are, how easily they are moved by anything. Because they just come from that place of thankfulness. Man, all I want to do is just change the world. All I want to do is just to be with Jesus. All I want to do is just to talk about what's happened to me. And then somewhere along the line, I want to change the world for Jesus. I want to change my family. I want to change everything. And then I don't know what happens here. Life happens. I get married. I'm not saying my wife is from Satan. Okay, now we're careful with those things. But I just notice the overall thing. And it can affect me as well. And then the demands of this world. My beautiful children can suck me into that. And I say it with love and respect this morning, people. Life happens. Up to a place, if I do not draw barriers and boundaries and put deadlines to certain things, I'll be sucked into that place of passivity, and I'll just sit there and I tell myself, one day will become better. One day God will just miraculously pull me out of that place. But God sent a Haggai to take them out of that place. And here's the thing, there's a process that develops. This process from being so active, so in love with God, so determined to do what God has called him, to a place of passivity, is a process that will gradually take you there. Here's the thing, they left with the desires of God in their hearts. But here's the thing that happened along the way, I figured out. Somewhere along the journey, their desires started competing with God's desires. Anytime our desire starts competing with God's desires, we're running the risk of developing a divided heart. And to take it even a step further, when our desires, and we focus on that long enough, we kind of move them to a place of when it becomes our needs. Now, when it becomes our needs, we feel justified to do what we need to do to serve those needs. And then our hearts become divided. Because a divided heart has got divided attention. If you speak to somebody, it doesn't look you into the eye, it doesn't look you in the eyes, and it's just kind of, you know, I hear you, that's annoying. And you don't want to continue with that conversation because you know his full attention is not with you. So I'd rather stop the conversation than just talking for the sake of talking. But I believe they got to that place somewhere where their attention was so divided that they had enough. And here's the thing, it's a process of religion that developed. Bad religion. Not just religion, bad religion. That somewhere in the process, because their attention became divided and their focus shifted, that God didn't have the fullness anymore. And their heart eventually move to that place of being divided. See, when that happens, whenever our heart becomes divided, and it's a subtle process, then something else happens. The burden shifts. Jesus talks about that in Mark 4, verse 19. He says, careful of the cares of this world. He's not saying it's wrong. He says, just careful. Deceitfulness of riches. He's not saying riches is wrong. He's just saying, be careful of that. Because here's the thing. All of us can only carry one burden. I know you think you can carry more. hear me out here. You can only carry one. When we come to Jesus, Jesus says, I'll swap that burden. Give me that burden, then I give you mine. My yoke is easy. But here's the thing. Something is keeping you awake at night. Some burden is possibly keeping you awake at night. I don't know if it's your salary. I don't know if it's your boss. I don't know if it's your family. Or is it maybe Jesus' burden about his people? Because we live in a kingdom of opposites, don't we? Jesus said, and it doesn't make sense to me because I love to worry. I love to plan and then I love to do something. I'm not saying we shouldn't do something. We get to that a little bit later. But I love to worry and in some other way, we love to think that if we worry, the problem will solve. So I worry about my finance, I worry about this, and I worry about that. But Jesus says the opposite is, you just worry about my kingdom, then I'll worry about that for you. But I find it hard to do. I don't know. It's a contrast. It's opposite. Just worry about the kingdom. That's all I'm asking you. Just worry about that. I'll worry about that. I'll sort that out for you. Matthew 7. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God first. And when the burden shifts, whatever you're worrying about, the next thing that happens, your action shifts. You start serving wherever the burden is. It's when I start living for my paycheck, when I start living just to get this right, rather than where the burden is supposed to be. And I sense to say to many of us, and I always want to say to the, like the TV ministry, to those that will listen to this afterwards, that I believe that God is bringing us to a place where the burden needs to shift for some of us. That you lie awake, not at night, about your finances, and you can do what you need to do, all that God has asked you to do, or your business, your family, do what God has called you to do, but don't lie awake if you are faithful in what God has called you to do. Rather worry about His kingdom. He promised you. It's a promise, people. It's a promise. We have to remind ourselves. It's a promise. God, if I put your kingdom first, you said you will worry about mine. Because here's the thing. I fall short all the time with my children, with everything. I realize I'm limited in my ability to fix all those things. And that makes me so aware and so vulnerable towards God. And say, God, you need to help me. You need to bail me out here. You need to... I'm not going to get to their hearts. In actual fact, it's so... You know, we had such a special moment a Friday afternoon with our children. We've been praying, you know, and we've been wrestling with God about this whole next generation, because God is talking to us as a church about reaching the next generation. So we're not having all the answers. We're just starting to have conversation with all the people that's got smallest people, children, and we've got teenagers. And we're starting to have this conversation about how are we connecting them and getting them into the presence of God. And I'm telling you, I haven't got the answers, but I'm wrestling, and we're trying to get to that place where we believe God has given us a mandate to reach them and to go and run with it. And a Friday afternoon, what happened is my oldest ran into, and we're at home and we're on our way to baptism, and she comes there and she says, Daddy, I want to be baptized right now. You know, suddenly you have a moment there, you think, God, okay, where does this come from now? We've been talking about this for a while now. We've been talking about, she gave her heart to the Lord a while ago, but I didn't want to do that, and I didn't want to force her to that place where she needs to decide that. She needs to do it from a place of conviction rather than a place where Daddy puts a part of guilt upon her. She says this beautiful thing. She says to me, I said, how did that happen? Why do you want to do that? Don't you want to do it because somebody else is doing it? She said, no, Daddy, I don't want to do it because of somebody else. I sat in the school at Wednesday in school. It's amazing where God will come and visit us. And while the teacher was reading the Bible, I heard a voice saying to me, you must be baptized. You need to get baptized. That's her words. I heard a voice. Isn't it amazing that children's got that ability? A nine-year-old to hear God's voice. Don't you tell me today you can't hear God's voice. If God will enter into our worlds and He picks a nine-year-old, and it's not because he's my child, it can happen to your child, it can happen to any person, and speak to that person loud and you need to get baptized. That's the kind of God I serve. So what happens is, anyway, I get sidetracked, sorry. I'm just excited about this, but where am I? Action shift. And when we start, our actions start serving our burden, we become a bit disillusioned. You know what they did? They put so much effort in their houses, importing wood, spending it on their houses, and then God draws this comparison with His house so that they can get, so that the penny can drop. I realized what's happened here. It's a spiritual decision what I'm driving. It's a spiritual decision where I live. Hear me out this morning. It's a spiritual decision if I decide to upgrade at the cost of God's economy, at the cost of God's kingdom. I cannot tomorrow decide to upgrade my living and to make it better for me, but allow God's kingdom to pay for that. And all of us will have to sit down, whether it's our time, whether it's our finances. Certain parts are holy. What's holy in your life? What's holy in my life? God, that time belongs to you. And I had a sermon about that a while ago. What's the non-negotiables in your life, my life? It would look differently. But the world will challenge you to move the goalpost. God, certain amount of time, my tenth or whatever, I don't look at it that way. It belongs to you. I cannot negotiate with those hours. It's not, I cannot. I'll have to fix it, fetch somewhere else. A certain part of my finance, Lord, are holy. It belongs to you, Lord. I cannot use that to make things easier for me. You know, when you close that door, it's interesting that whenever you can get that place to close that door, Satan will not come back to that place. But if you keep the door open, it keeps us at a place of negotiable. It's like selling that car and say, I want 200,000 negotiable. Everybody knows straight away, I can gun him for another 10,000 or 20,000. But close that door and say it's non-negotiable. Guess what? Satan will try and knock a couple of times again on that door and say, let's just negotiate here. Until we stand our ground. We're doing that in the session at the moment of training. Stand. The Bible says stand. Just stand there. Satan, I'm not negotiable. I'm not negotiable. Go and try somebody else. Sorry to say. That's negotiable. I'm not negotiating this. Can we talk about something else? Amen. Let's move on. I don't want to stand still at that place. I think you get the message. That God started moving with them or speaking to them about their hearts and where their actions were as a result of where their burden was. And I think it's a moment for all of us here as we reflect upon this year to consider our ways. You know, the exciting stuff that's lying ahead. I'm so excited about what God is taking us and what God wants to do. And maybe there are a lot of places and holes and things that we see that we feel short. And God, we can change the church here and we can maybe do better here. And God, we're not as effective here. But here's the thing, we need to have a moment of honesty with God. We need to consider our ways. We need to sit down as a family and say, you know what, we need to consider our ways. Where are we going? We need to sit down with our husband or spouse and sit down and say, where are we going? We need to consider our ways because we need to plan where God is taking us. But let's just look back at our steps. Maybe we should have not made a decision this year. It wasn't as wise, but Lord, thank you for grace this morning. Because if we're not having that moment of sitting down, considering our ways, we're bound to make the same mistakes again next year. Hoping that somewhere, I always joke, Angel Gabriel will do something. It's planning, but it's also sitting down with God. Can we have a moment just in the next couple of months? An honest moment with God, reflecting upon your spiritual journey. I'm asking you this morning, and I'm advising you, and I'm encouraging you. I don't know what else word to use here. It's just to sit down, just you and him. And then for that moment, can I ask you, don't talk. Allow him to talk first. We struggle to do that. Already got my list that I need to talk to him about these couple of things, but allow him just to talk to you. Reflect, write down, and then Haggai gives him another promise. Chris, let's go to that. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Now remember, they were sitting in this hole, this place where they find themselves negative, passive. And Haggai says to them, listen, guys, just for a moment, just see where you are at. Look at what happened to you lately. Have an honest moment where you are. But here's another word that's coming for you, and this is beautiful. He says, verse 4, but now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong, all you people still left in the land, and now get to work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt, so do not be afraid. What a beautiful promise of God's presence. But here's the thing, when I read that verse 4, it says, be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I'm with you. Those two are in the same sentence. Work, get to work, get out of that place, work. But remember, I'm with you. It's not one or the other. You know that the church has got these extremes as well. You get those that just want to serve, that just want to run ahead, that never do things from a place of conviction, that never do that place where we just sit down and say, Lord Jesus, why am I doing what I'm doing? What are you asking me to do? And then I go and do that. And then you get those that are just, can I just say it bluntly and with respect, they just park. But for some other reason, we believe this lie that our presence is our contribution. In general, there. God's saying, be strong, work, and I will be with you. It's like, go, and I'll be with you. Every time when we talk about that, Matthew 28, there's these two things. You got to go, you got to work, and you need to be assured that God's presence is with you. It's those two opposites. Corne Becker, the other day when we were in Cape Town, he talked about the word religion. You know, people often so quick to say, you're in religion, and religion is bad. And I've heard that so many times, and probably I've made the same mistake. But the word religion is actually, it's not so bad. It's actually, James talks about that in James 1 verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion is that you look after the orphans and the widows and that you keep yourself clean from this world. So religion is not bad, but we're talking about pure and or bad religion. And the same with work. We're often quick to say, oh, you know what, that's works. We're not going to fall into that. We don't want to do works. But in actual fact, Jesus talks about that, or Paul writes about that in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10. In 8 and 9, he explains to us how you've been saved. You've been saved through grace, by faith alone, and not of works. And then he continues to explain, but this is the way you've been saved, through Jesus Christ and for grace. But just to remind you, you've been saved for the good works that God has preordained for all of us. What's that work? What's keeping you awake at night? What's that burden that you're carrying at the moment? We were at the conference, and then we went to the summit, and we had meetings for about a week. And the last day, when we were gathering as pastors, just before we were leaving that afternoon, we had a moment of just consecrating ourselves and just allowing the Lord to speak to us. And I remember we went into, I don't say different groups and different places, where we just sat down and just allowed the Lord to minister to us and give us a word. And I'll share with you from a place of intimacy this morning and vulnerability. What did God say to me? You know what he said to me? He said, Yaku, the change will not come through your lips. It will come from my presence. I'm still wrestling with that word. It's so heavy. You know what? I'm trying to get that, and I'm talking to people, and I'm trying to get that into my own life. It's not that I didn't experience him. But there's a new level of God's presence that he's asking us to step up into that place. Where my words will not change you this morning. No person in this life, in it, but only you and I, we can get into that place of the presence of God. Where you can hear from God. What's that thing I ask you to do? What's that burden that you're supposed to carry? What's that one thing that God is placing upon you? Not what I insist, or what I want you on to feel guilty about that, and just please help us here. No. Can we just close our eyes for a moment there, wherever you are? And I just want us to just become honest with God for a moment. I want you to meditate upon this whole concept of His presence. And then I want you to think about that. I'm not asking you this morning whether you read your Bible the past week. That's great. Nor am I asking you, did you pray this past week? It's also great. We need to do all of this. I want to ask you a different question. What did He say to you the last few days or weeks, maybe month? I don't know how long it's been since you've heard His voice. Or maybe you should put it the other way. When last were you in His presence, when you experience He's there with you as well? It's not just His word. It's not just a prayer. It's not just something. But He's there, sitting there. That His presence is so tangible that you cannot deny that He's there. Thank you, Jesus. God, you draw us back to that place, Lord. You invite us back to that place. And it's about Your presence, Lord.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free.
We want to treasure those places, Lord. Those moments with You.
Your presence, Lord.
Maybe you sit here this morning and you cannot remember when last did you experience Him. When last did you have a moment with Him where you knew that He's there with you in the room. Maybe it was in a church service. I don't know where it might be. You know, it's different for all of us. Can I ask you another question? What did He say to you about His people? often an indication of where our hearts are at. I find that God speaks to me about Him. And when He speaks to me about Him, it's because He's that perfect one. Jesus is that image into whom we are conformed. And then I measure myself and I see, Lord Jesus, I fall short. And then that's a moment of starting with me. But then I found after that, God starts speaking to me about His people, how He feels about His people, and what He's asking me to do. And I believe it's not something that's ministered or something that's just reserved for those that are ministry. All of us, there's people around you that God loves and that you're connected to, and that God wants to speak to you about that. That you need to carry that burden with you. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting and I just had a time with God, and it was just such an intimate moment with God. And I'm wrestling with God about this whole thing about Your presence, Lord, and about the place that we've come to, where we've become content with less of God's presence in our lives, and we're actually doing okay. We've got enough of God in our lives that we say we're okay, but yet we have enough of our own needs that we serve, and we're trying to juggle both balls. And God says, I don't want you to juggle both balls. I just want Your to pursue My presence. Leave that for Me. And as I was sitting there, I just sensed God is saying to me, and I'm battling with this whole thing about contentment, that the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to sit there for a moment and just experience what I experience when My people do not want Me. I know it's hard. I'm not saying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying to you what I experience at that moment. And I believe it's a way that God is just delving into my heart deeper and deeper, just to get me to that place where I have His heart. Not to make us feel guilty, because there will be numerous times when I was too busy just to be with Him, when the Holy Spirit was present in my life and I was in a different place. And you know, I sat there and for a moment almost things, I don't know how to describe it. It's a way of rejection that you experience. It's a quenching that's taking place. You experience that with the Holy Spirit, and I had to repent and say, Lord Jesus, help us that we will not fall prone and we start, you know, going through the rituals, we're singing songs, as we said, more than a song. Lord Jesus, they will not just have a church service. They will not just come together. We will not just have cell groups. We will not just pray. We will not just read Bible, but without Your presence, Lord. Because Your presence is that thing that chains us. Not the words of me this morning, not the great song that somebody else sing, not the expectation of a leader or a church, but God's presence. And if there's one desire I can place before you this morning, get back into the presence of God. The key to your family, the key to your finances, the key to whatever is coming still is lying there. If you can move from that place of conviction, if you can move from that place where you hear God's voice, you can be so strong with God where no man can stop you, no enemy can stop you. But you move from that place of conviction. Not from my words of encouragement or whatever I might try and do. There's just empty words. I'll give you the last promise and then we're going to pray. We're going to do communion as well. It's getting better, people. I know it's sometimes tough. It's been tough, I tell you what. It's been tough to have honest moments with God. It's tough. Because I see those things. I see where we fall short. I see my own life. And then I know God is saying to me at the same time, you know what? I know you see, but now you need to get up. Be strong, for I'll be with you. You know, they found themselves at that place where we can sit here forever and moan and say, God, we haven't got money. And God, how are we going to do this? Or some other time we need to count the cost and just get up and say, God, I'm getting up. And I'm assured of Your presence. I know some of us don't have reference for this. We're going to have reference to this in a couple of months, personally. And then there's a promise. There's a beautiful promise. You realize you fall short. You realize, God, I don't get to my family. I don't get to get this. I struggle. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to assure myself of Your presence. But then I still feel I fall short. And look at this promise. And remember, the whole harvest went down. There was drought. There wasn't successful. And then God comes in Haggai 2 of the prophet and He gives them a prophet here. He says, think carefully, verse 19, I am giving you a promise now. Listen to, while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I'll bless you. Isn't it beautiful what I found, that God's promises always comes to us in the place of brokenness. in the times when we realize, God, I fall short. I don't have enough to meet this. My plans are just, I think I've done my best, but Lord, I realize there are still room for more and improvement. In actual fact, it's not good enough. And God says, that's fine. Actually, I want you to be dependent upon me. That's great. Plan, work, do the best, but it still falls short. But here's the thing. You've got seed in your hand. I've been overwhelmed so many times by, and just recently I spoke to somebody after church and they said to me, I know you're involved in the school. Can I just share with you where the spiritual condition of the school is at? And I'm like, I know, I'm feeling a bit overwhelmed. I don't know where to start, you know, there's so many things. And then I realize, you know, and I'm saying it to you this morning, that the same thing that happened there is that God says to me, you know what, count the cost, I can see where you are, let's get up. But here's the thing, there's seed in your hand. And you look at the situation and you look at what is so overwhelming to you and you think, God, can this one seed change that? And I figured out that that one seed in my hand is worth less than what it's worth in God's hand. So I'd rather sow that. I figured that out many times. But I'd rather just start sowing that one seed. The beauty is here this morning that all of us sitting in this room has got seed in your hand. Bible says in Corinthians, God will give seed to the sower. None of us can sit here this morning and say, Lord, my hand is empty. I want to ask you, reconsider your seed. Reconsider and ask yourself this morning, and I say gently and loving, God, what have you placed in my hand? Some of us hold financial seeds. Some of us hold seeds that we need to sow into our children. Some of us need to sow seed in terms of time. I don't know what it might be. I don't want to force you. And that's why I want you to get back to that place of his presence. If we get back into that place of his presence, guess what? God shows you the seed that's in your hand. And sometimes we become blind to that. We feel insignificant. We feel, God, my contribution wouldn't matter. It's too small. You know what? I stand in the place this morning. I stand in the church this morning. Thankfully, because of seed that was sown before me, seeds of obedience, of people that went before me, people that are still in this church this morning, older generation that's been there faithfully serving, and say, one day we're going to continue doing that. And we're standing here this morning, and a result of that is the obedience of yesterday's people that were willing to continue to sow. Some of those people moved away. They're indifferent. Think about Jimmy. They're on a different continent now, but they started in a place of obedience and continue sowing. And then I become excited about that when I sow into my own children, because I know, Lord, I'm not sowing just for this generation. I'm sowing for their generation and generation after that to come, Lord. And long when I'm going to, and it goes, oh, Bienna, when I'm down there, that seed will continue to produce fruit. And even for us, I want to say, we're standing in the natural at a place that we can see miracles literally happening, about to happen in our eyes, just in the natural, in terms of a building. But that's just in the natural, where we have the opportunity to partner with God and say, God, we move with you. And it feels like, God, it's overwhelming. How are we going to do? And that's just in the natural, people. You think about the figures, you think about all of that, and you're like, ooh, Lord, I don't know where we're going to start. We dream so big, but reality is God. And then there's a promise. You read that to Agai later at home, but it says God comes there, and it tells them the same thing. They were the place where they couldn't finish the temple, and God says to them, listen, guys, all the silver and gold belongs to me, just so that you know. It's almost that place of assurances. Don't worry. That belongs to me. I don't want you to worry about that. I want you just to get your heart to a place of move with your heart so that it's undivided, it's to me. Don't worry about the money, I almost want to say. And yes, we need to plan, and I'm not saying being foolish. Just look at your seat. Can we close our eyes wherever we are? And I want to encourage you this morning, whatever you've got in your hand, I cannot force you, I don't know, and I honestly hear my heart today. I don't want to move you from a place of guilt. Please, hear my heart today. I wouldn't even know what's in your hand at this moment. I'm grateful, I'm thankful. I do not know what God has placed in your hand. But you know, and God knows. But I'm asking you, just for this next couple of months or so, just consider your ways. Just review. Just spend honest time with God in his presence. Just reflect. And then you get up and work and know that God is with you. And then you know as well, you take that promise with you. God says, I will bless you. Where you fall short. You know, I take that as an assurance and as a promise with me this, and it's for months to come still. And please remind me if I become despondent, that when we get to that in the natural even, that we have to remind ourselves, God, you will bless us, you will provide, I will be with you. But also in your family, also in a situation which seems to you maybe impossible, God's saying, I will bless you, but continue working and my presence is with you. But make sure you spend time with me in my presence so that I can guide you. There's a prayer I wanted to pray this morning while every eye is closed. And the prayer is found in this chapter. You can read through that. God says he will shake the nations. He will shake it. And I just sense that God was talking to me about this whole shaking that's going to take place amongst us. Maybe you're not in that at the moment. Maybe everything seems to be fine. It's a prayer I've been praying, and I've been experiencing it starting to come true, of being answered, that God is going to shake individuals, families, us as a church. Why is he shaking us? Just so that he can get our attention. Not because he doesn't love us, not because he's cursing us or he's a bad God or he's struff ons. No, it's not that. Sometimes our hearts become attached to certain things. You know what? I don't even know the true condition of my own heart until God enters into that and he shakes a little bit, and then I realize, oh, phew, God, I thought I'm okay. I don't know your heart. I don't know my own heart. God knows that. But the shaking allows us to see there's something happening here. Maybe my effort, my burden, my heart has become attached to that unhealthy way. And here's the thing. I've been noticing this for a while now. So whenever God shakes, a word of encouragement and a word of advice, let's just become broken before him. Don't become angry at God. God is not there out to get you, to nail you and me. He loves us. But the storm is not always, the devil is not always in the storm. And I just say it for the record. Sometimes God allows the storm in our lives so they can get our attention. For some other reason, we just on a stroll somewhere going, and unfortunately we become insensitive, and I'm talking to myself. God allows certain things to get to a deeper place. So he allows that storm just so that he can get our full attention, because we become a bit more vulnerable in the storm when we're a bit more exposed. And then we can be at that place where we can give God our full attention. And in that moment, can we just say a word of advice? Just become broken before God. Honest. Not bitter. I see people lately leaving God because almost, I don't want to say detail, but because God didn't come through for them. No, God will never answer this prayer of mine. I'd rather leave church. What can I do? It's sad. Jonah went into, God sends the fish 3 days and that smelly fish stomach. You think that would be a good moment for him just to count the cost and say, God, where am I going? I've been busy in the wrong direction. And you would think he would come out of that place and go in the right direction. But actual fact, Jonah still had a lot of issues after that. And I want to encourage you, talking to myself, whenever we go into that place of the storm, maybe future, I'm not saying every storm is going to hit you in the next. Please don't see that as I'm afraid when I leave here. I'm just saying life happens. But we can choose how we respond to that. A broken and contrite spirit he will never disguise. Humility before God is beautiful. God, I see I need you. I need you. Father, we thank you this morning, Father. I pray this morning, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of our salvation, and for the sake, Father, that we run faithfully and that we end well, Lord Jesus. According to your scripture in Hebrews, Lord, that we finish well, Father. I ask you now, Lord Jesus, that you shake, Lord, where our hearts have become attached, Father, and it's not healthy, and you want us to reconsider our ways, and you want us to have a moment of silence and solitude and honesty with you, Father. And if we cannot come to that place, Lord, where we stop ourselves, where we stop life, Lord, where we can just sit down with you. And Lord, we're so running, just trying to fix the problem. But Father, we're not giving you our full attention, I ask you, Lord, to put a stop sign like you did with Bileam, Lord, that you send the donkey, Lord, to stop him from his ways, Lord. Your grace was in the form of that donkey, Lord, that stood there, or the angel that stood there in front of the donkey. And Father, I pray that you will do likewise with us, Father, for the sake of your name, but more than that, Lord, for the sake of our own salvation, because we sometimes do not even know our own hearts, Father. But we know, Lord, that you are a loving God, that you care for us, that your grace is more than abounding and sufficient this morning to stop us from those ways, Lord, in erring in those ways. And I pray, shake, Lord Jesus, shake wherever our hearts have become attached to, Lord. And Father, I pray for that process, Lord, that we will have a broken and contrite spirit, Lord. There will be a beauty in our humility, Lord, not to brag, not to show to the world, but Lord, just to be at a vulnerable place in our lives with you, Lord. That you can continue doing what you want to do in our lives. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we want to follow with you. We want to build a house that's pleasing unto you. And Lord, more than just a physical building, we don't want that place, Lord, like Moses said, without your presence, Lord. But Father, the people that's sitting here, the relationship that we have, the authenticity that we have, our pureness, an undefiled religion, the way we care for one another, the way we allow people into our lives, Lord, the way we respond to one another, the way we talk to one another, the way we treat one another, the way we go out with a message. Father, there's so many aspects of that. And Lord, we realize we're almost a bit overwhelmed with the demand of that. But this morning, Father, we stand before you and say, Lord Jesus, we need you to help us. And Lord, we thank you for that promise that says this morning, do you still have seed in your hand? And we commit to sow that seed this morning, Father, and we thank you for a promise of your blessing and your presence.